it here, but what I'm about to read to you in verses 25 and down to verse 32 is the third time that this has been mentioned in Romans chapter 11. That it's already, the truth that is being revealed here, it's a little bit more detailed, says it a little different way, but it's the third time it's been taught in the chapter, and I'll remind you what that is. Romans 11:25, it says this, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also might obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that the truth of what we're talking about in these passages, what your word expresses, might be understood in all of its simplicity, but also in all of its power, Father. I pray that we might understand the extent of your mercy and love and grace toward us, and what the Apostle Paul says later in this chapter, the riches of your wisdom and knowledge. And Father, I pray that that will fill our lives and give us a whole new direction and meaning of life as we focus in what life is really all about. And so I pray for each person here that they'd have ears to hear, willingness of heart to understand and receive the things that you have to say, and glorify you for the wonderful truth that's revealed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I don't know those of you who have been back with us in our studies. Last week we're on a different subject that'll be interesting, some of the verses we'll look at today. But anyhow, when those of you who have been with us and have been studying, as we've gone through Romans 11, we have learned two truths over and over again. First of all, that Israel, nationally speaking, has fallen and is cast away, and in the meantime, in the riches of God's grace, God has turned to us Gentiles. Now, just kind of let you know what that is about. When you read your Bible, if you just start reading your Bible, before you're done with the book of Genesis, you realize that God was done dealing with nations that multiplied after the time of Noah, and that God turned all his attention to the nation of Israel and made them his special people. Us Gentiles from the early time, from Genesis 11 on, we have been cut off from God. I say we because in your Bible there is the nation of Israel, and then there is the nations, all the other nations. And another term for nations is Gentiles. And that's who we are. We're just from all other nations. And if you were a Jewish person sitting among us today, what you'll learn in this passage is God today doesn't make the Jews any different than the Gentiles. He just makes them part of the Gentiles, part of the nations. Because God today, in that he has turned from Israel nationally, in his grace, he has turned to us Gentiles. Now that's on this board this way. This is a timeline of the Bible, starting way back in Genesis and taking you to the end of the book of Revelation. But we live in this time here where God today is not dealing with the nation of Israel. This line, the top line, has to do with when God separated Israel out and made them a great nation. And down here is us Gentiles cut off from God. Today God has concluded everybody in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. We live in the dispensation of God's grace. Now that's important for you to understand, but the point is through this chapter, Paul has been teaching us, and he is the apostle to the Gentiles, as verse 13 says. He's the apostle Paul, who once was Saul of Tarsus, a Jew who hated the name of Christ, and God saved him, and when God saved him by his grace, he made him the apostle of grace to the Gentiles. But grace is not just to Gentiles, it's also to Jews who had formerly not believed, just like he was a Jew who formerly didn't believe. So the point is, as you go through this chapter, he's pointing out to us that Israel nationally has fallen. They don't have the status that they had before the book of Romans with God. and that in God's grace He has turned to us Gentiles until our fullness come in. Until, it even indicates until a time in which Gentiles no longer care about God's salvation. And we're going to come into our fullness, and this age will be over. And then, as verse 26 went on to say, all Israel shall be saved. God's going to return and start dealing with the nation of Israel again. So that's the second thing that we learn throughout this chapter, is that eventually God will turn back to the nation of Israel, will fulfill everything that He had promised them. That's why there's a future events yet to come after this age is over. God will fulfill everything that He promised in the prophets that He was going to accomplish with the nation of Israel and for the nation of Israel. And when they come to repentance, He'll bring their salvation about, and Israel will come into their fullness. And their fullness, by the way, has to do with a kingdom where Jesus Christ is going to return and establish His kingdom here on earth in Jerusalem on the throne of David and eventually rule all over the nations of the earth. One of the things you learn about the age of grace is we got a whole different calling. We're going up to heaven. But that's another time, another study. So anyhow, that truth has been taught twice already in Romans chapter 11. And here we, in our scripture reading, verses 25 through 32 there, he goes over it one more time. So if the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, has revealed this truth three different times in this one chapter, sometimes I worry that, you know, I'm going to bore you saying it again, but I'm just reading the Scriptures and teaching the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit is really drawing your attention to this, isn't He? He's really verifying this. So it must be significant. It must be important. And when I conclude the verses, we're going to study the verses, and upon conclusion, I just want to back up and show you three things that stand out of why this is important. Why the Holy Spirit would reiterate it so many times and basically call the message truth you can count on. Now, we studied verse 25 already. The age in which we live in was a secret. That's why it's called a mystery. It was a secret not revealed in the prophets. It's something different than what God always said He was going to do. But when He saved the Apostle Paul, He revealed about God's grace to us Gentiles. But there's a reminder in verse 25 that the time in which we live, it's going to come to its conclusion. And when it comes to its conclusion, verse 26 says, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. You know, the study of Zion's interesting. You're used to the term because you sing about songs about Zion and all that. But Zion, there is a Zion where God's throne is in the heavens. But there's a lot of things that are in heaven that have a replica here on earth. And when David went and conquered one of the hills, first of all, no one ever conquered Jerusalem from the Gentiles. Even though Israel got the land, they couldn't win, they couldn't conquer Jerusalem until David conquered it. Then David decided, there's a hill in Jerusalem, I'm going to put my throne there, and it was Mount Zion. And the enemy says, you couldn't take us if we just let our women and our blind people fight. And David said, we'll see about that. And David took Mount Zion and established the throne on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. That's the place Jesus Christ will reign. So it says in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved as written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Jesus Christ is going to set His throne there. And He says, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. So there is, after this age of grace is over, when the Gentiles come into our fullness, when God is done extending His grace as He's doing today, that God is going to revert back to the nation of Israel and fulfill His promises. When it says in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, we need to kind of clarify that, because a lot of times I'm asked that question, especially at Bible conferences. Does that mean God's going to save every last Jewish person? Well, it means that God will save every last Jewish person that's left. Let me explain what I mean. Just look back at Romans chapter 2. There's first, you need to understand, when God speaks about Israel, who is He talking about? Well, you learn from the very beginning in the book of Romans, verse 28. Romans 2, verse 28. It says, for He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. The sign of circumcision was a sign that you are God's special people, the nation of Israel, that came as a descendant from Abraham. But it says in verse 29, that He is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit. and not in the letter, whose praise is not in men, but of God. And when Jesus Christ came in his earthly ministry, whoops, that's over here, he was separating out within the nation of Israel the believing remnant who would acknowledge him as king, as opposed to scribes and Pharisees and others who followed the scribes and Pharisees who rejected Jesus Christ. The next thing that's going to take place on their prophetic program is after they crucified Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ asked God the Father, forgive them for they didn't know what they do. He sent out the Holy Spirit upon the believing remnant, but the Holy Spirit was poured out on the believing remnant because the next event is going to be wrath. During this time of wrath, there's going to be a mark of a beast, an antichrist. And either you're going to accept this antichrist as your king, or you're going to realize, Jesus Christ who died actually rose again, and he is the rightful king that's coming back, and I'll wait for him at any cost. So there is going to be a weeding out within the nation of Israel, as there was in the earthly ministry of Christ, who it is that will believe in Jesus Christ and who has rejected him. And at the end, the believing remnant that's left is going to be the nation of Israel. Come over with me to Isaiah. I said all that without reading the verse. Isaiah chapter 1. Now hopefully you realize there's a Bible there in front of you in the pews, and you're in a Bible church, so we use the Bible. And if you use the index, you can find your way through it. I say that because we're going to come back to Isaiah later. And if you've got a bulletin, it's a good place to throw it in the book of Isaiah so you can come back to it. Because there's some passages we need to look at because the book of Romans is referring to some Old Testament passages. But Isaiah chapter 1, and look at verse 25. And it says, and I will turn my hand upon thee. Now, anytime you're back in the Old Testament, this is God's prophets raised up to preach to the nation of Israel because they were always failing and God had to judge them as a nation and then restore them and bring more judgment, restore them again. But verse 25, I will turn my hand upon thee. And now notice this phrase, and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. Now what that is when you would purify metal and heat it up, you would take like silver and you'd put it in a bowl and then you would fire it up and what would happen is the impurities in the silver, because silver's heavy, would settle down. The dross would be the stuff that would float up to the top, and if you wanted to have pure silver, once you heated it up, then you would just wipe off the top and the thing that's left is the pure silver. So when it says, purely purge away thy dross, God is going to put a furnace of fire upon them and purify that nation of Israel. Verse 26 says, and I will restore thy judges at the first and thy counselors at the beginning. Afterwards, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness, and the destruction of the transgressors and sinners shall be together. And they that forsake the Lord shall be, what? Consumed. That's why when it says, after this age of grace is over, God's going to continue his dealings with the nation of Israel, and by the time he's done with them, all Israel shall be saved. Who's all Israel? The ones who are the believers in their heart, who have made it through the fire, as you would read in the book of Matthew, chapter 10, chapter 24, verse 13, he that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. See, they're going to go through a furnace of fire. We live in the age of grace. And one of the things that we've been talking about on Wednesday is realizing before God begins prophecy again and starts this time of wrath where he's going to purify the nation of Israel and judge the Gentile nations as well. The first half has to be against Israel. The second half is against the Gentiles. But before all that happens, we're already caught up to be with the Lord in heaven. So, but this is the thing that's to come. And so after the age of grace, when we have come into our fullness, so all Israel shall be saved. That the program goes back to Israel, the purifying of the nation and the saving of them, because Jesus Christ will come back and reign over them. So that's what it means, all Israel shall be saved. And when it says shall be saved, I always stress to people, we were referring to 1 Corinthians 15, we live in a very, very, very special age. it was not only a secret, and it's not only to all people, Jew and Gentile alike, it's to all sinners, that when we trust the cross of Jesus Christ as the payment for our sins, we are saved. Pat quoted the verse, Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." It didn't say shall be saved. The reason it says you are saved is when you believe what Jesus Christ did, that He died on the cross and totally, completely paid for all of our sins, God gives us the gift of eternal life, and He doesn't wait to give us the gift of eternal life. He gives it right then. Ephesians tells you that when you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. God put His Holy Spirit within you and sealed you as His possession. Paul says you're bought with a price. He says you are not your own. You're bought with a price. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you belong to God. You're His. And He put a seal that you're always going to be His. And that's why you're not going to go through the judgment of wrath when He pours out His wrath on this earth. But you belong to Him. My point is, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, if you believe the message that he preached, he said, ye are saved. And over here, when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, nationally, they shall be saved. Us, we are saved the moment we believe. All we're waiting for is, come take me home. Heaven's our home. But when he's dealing with the nation of Israel, that's why its future shall be. Now, I want to read to you some Old Testament passages. Come to Leviticus 26. I told them on Wednesday, and I don't know where the average mind is on Wednesday, but we've done a 3-week introduction to the book of Isaiah. And I said after this Wednesday, thank you for letting me get that off my chest. I couldn't teach until I said the things that I had to say. They're just in me, burning in me that I had to say them, and this is kind of, we're going to look at some Old Testament passages, and I just got to share them with you. I could say it real quick and be over with, but I want you to see it. Interestingly, Leviticus 26 is one of the verses we were looking at last Wednesday. We read everything up to where we're going to read now. But what I want you to see in Leviticus 26 is that Israel does have a future salvation. And actually, Leviticus 26 is actually warning the nation of Israel how God is going to judge them in order to purify them. And then ultimately, after He's done that, He's going to save them. So we're going right down to the saved part of that. And part of His judgment is verse 27. Leviticus 26, verse 27. It says, if you will not for all this, all the chastening God's going to put on that nation, if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you. Also in fury, and I, even I, will chasten you 7 times for your sins. Now, drop down to verse 32. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies shall dwell therein, and ye shall be astonished at it. And be astonished at it. Verse 33, and I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw you out a sword after you, and the land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Well, that happened in the Old Testament. That happened in the time between the Old Testament and New Testament. It happened during the age of grace when God stopped His dealings with Israel. Romans 11 says, behold the severity of God. Look at Israel. You want to see judgment? Look at Israel. That's what Romans 11 says. So God has warned Israel that He was going to judge them, and they were going to see it. Verse 39, it says, and they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity, and in your enemies' land, and also in the iniquity of their fathers shall they pine away with them. Now, pine away, it's like this nation is almost extinct, right? It's pining away. Verse 40, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespasses which they have trespassed against me, that they also have walked contrary unto me, and that I have walked contrary unto them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. Now this is real important. He says, then I'll remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the forefathers of the nation of Israel. God promised them a land as an everlasting possession. In his judgment, God has cast them off the land. But when Israel repents, and by the way, a lot of people read passages like this and say, see, 1948, Israel went back to their land. They've been going back ever since. You can watch newsreels all about that. Did they do anything that verse 40 and 41 said? Are they going back saying, oh, we crucified our Messiah. We're sorry we did that. We're turning back to you, Lord. We repent. No, they're just trying to take the land by force. When you read about the events that are going to take place in the tribulation, right in the middle, they're going to be kicked off their land again. It's not until Jesus Christ comes back that this is going to be fulfilled. He's going to bring them through to repentance in this judgment. That's why we're reading about him chastening them, casting them out, them repenting, and then him restoring them back to the land. And doing that because he remembers the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their forefathers. Now, if you keep that in mind, you'll see how that ties into Romans 11. Verse 43 says, the land also shall be left unto them, and they shall enjoy their Sabbaths while she lieth desolate without them, that is the land, and they shall accept the punishment of their iniquity because they despised my judgment and because their soul had abhorred my statutes. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemy, I will not cast them away. Neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly. Now that's interesting because we've been studying Romans chapter 11. What has God done today? He's cast them away. But even in Romans 11, has he cast them away all forever? No. The whole point is they're cast away presently, but they shall. God is going to go back and deal with them. And that's exactly what this says, that he will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly. They won't be annihilated. They won't cease to exist. God's got to fulfill his covenant to them, to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to break my covenant with them. I am the Lord their God. But I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. This is the covenant between, as the next verse says, between God and the nation of Israel. God's going to keep his word. They've been unfaithful to him. He's going to bring them through a time of chastening, but ultimately they're going to repent and he's going to come back and look like they're going to be totally annihilated, but there will be a remnant that he'll save and establish and fulfill all his promises with. So the Old Testament said that. Now, come over with me to Isaiah. I read this because this is what's actually quoted. Isaiah 59. This is what's quoted in Romans 11. You'll see it when we go back there again. But as we're moving our way through the Old Testament, it says in Isaiah 59, verse 20. It says, the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Now he's actually going to come from Zion, and he's going to turn them from transgression. That's what the chastening is all about. And the ones who have repented and turned from transgression in Jacob, he's going to return to them. At verse 21 says, as for me, this is my covenant unto them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. You know, when God gives his word, he keeps his promise. And his promises are eternal. So God says the Redeemer will come to those that have turned from transgression in Jacob. And as you go down through the passage, Isaiah 60 verse 3 says, the Gentiles shall come to thy light and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Interestingly, in Romans 11, they're cast away. And through the fall of Israel, salvation has gone to the Gentiles. That's the exact opposite of Bible prophecy, isn't it? Bible prophecy, I won't cast them away, I'll chasten them, they'll come to repentance, and through the rise of Israel, all Gentiles will be saved. See how important it is to know where you're at when you're reading the Bible, and why the prophecy preachers who keep thinking about Israel going back to the land are trying to put you out here, when the message today is a message of grace to all people through the fall of Israel, not through the rise of Israel. But come again to the next book of your Bible. No, yeah, it's Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. Romans 11 said, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." We talk about our sins being taken away at Calvary, and certainly that's where Israel's atonement is at, in the cross work of Christ. But God is going to nationally forgive the nation of Israel at the second coming of Jesus Christ. We talk about not only by grace are we saved, but we're already forgiven of all of our sins. It says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." We have it. In fact, Colossians says he's forgiven you all trespasses. But God's got a future dealing with the nation of Israel nationally, and they not only shall be saved, their sins are going to be forgiven in the future. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." I never even told you a chapter, huh? Verse 32. God's going to make a new covenant with them. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord." He gave them the law of Moses, and they broke it. So God said, "I'm going to give you a new covenant. You're not going to get saved through the law. You can't keep my law. So I'm going to give you a new covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and will write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them." Apparently all Israel shall be saved, right? "Saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Now all that is said to come about, as it says over there in verse 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel." And then it says in verse 33, "After those days, saith the Lord." That's right in the middle of that verse. The days that he's talking about here are these days. After these days, he's going to put his spirit within them, cause them to walk in his laws, keep his commandments. And then he says, "And I will forgive their iniquities, and their sins will I remember no more." God will eternally save the nation of Israel then. So their salvation is future, when he will come and take away their sins. Now, we don't have a whole lot of time. Some of you fast readers, just scan over to chapter 32 and see if that don't look a little familiar to you. "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which is the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar." Talks about them being taken into captivity. Verse 3 says, "For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up," that is, took Jeremiah and threw him in prison, "saying, Wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I give this city into the land of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it." Anybody got a recollection of that? Jeremiah thrown in prison for saying, well, if you read down, you find out God says, Jeremiah's in jail, and God says, "Jeremiah, your uncle's going to ask you to buy his land from him. Do it." So Jeremiah did. His uncle sends his son, who goes to Jeremiah. They agree to buy the land. Verse 9 says, "And I bought the field of Hananeel, my uncle's son, that was in Anarath, and weighed to him the money, even 17 shekels of silver." Any bells ringing yet? We didn't have time to read this last Sunday. I wanted to study this in light of the resurrection of Christ. Christ was rose the 17th day. He died the 14th day of the month, rose the 17th day of the month. 17 is a number of redemption. You see Jeremiah redeeming the land. But let me ask you a question. If Jeremiah's in jail, because he said God's going to judge Israel and kick them off the land. Now, that took place back here, but it's a prophecy. It's a picture of what God's going to do in the future. Did you ever see those guys? They do this actment on all kinds of shows where all of a sudden you're in a bank. You just cast your paycheck. And you stand next to your buddy, and a guy comes in. He robs you, puts a gun. He says, "Give me your money." And you say, "Just a minute. Remember that $50 I owe you?" And you hand the guy $50. and said, okay, now we're even, then you let the guy rob you. You know what I mean? He didn't just take you already paid your debt, so now I've seen that on show that I think it's hilarious. But that's exactly what's happening here. Your land, Nebuchadnezzar is going to wipe you off the land, take your land away from you. Hey, Jeremiah, you want to buy our land? God says, yeah, Jeremiah, buy that land from them. They think, what a deal. If Jeremiah's right, it's going to belong to Nebuchadnezzar anyhow. Look down in verse 14. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take unto thee the evidence. Oh, by the way, verse 10 says, and I subscribe, after Jeremiah bought the land, he's going to document everything. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took the witness and weighed unto him the money in the balances. I mean, this is a legitimate land transaction. Verse 14, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take the evidence, this token of the purchase, both with which is sealed, remember we're sealed, which is sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them in the earthen vessel, that it may continue many days. Why? For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and vineyards houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. See, God is going to give them back that land, isn't he? He's promised them. He is going to do it. You know, if I was a geologist, you know, I'd be wondering, where was Jeremiah? If he was in prison, where would he have buried that evidence? Because that evidence is still somewhere in the earth. Because someday there's going to be a resurrection. And Jeremiah is going to go dig up that ground and say, Uncle, you remember that land? That's not yours. That's my land. I bought it from you. That's the point of this. That these people are bowing out. God's going to fulfill his promise. They're going to have that land again. But these people sold that land. It's going to belong to Jeremiah in the resurrection. And so anyhow, it fits what we're studying here, that all Israel shall be saved, they will be forgiven, God will fulfill his promises to them. And they're just all kinds of glorious passages like this in the book of Jeremiah. Flip over to chapter 33. I got to move on. But look at verse 15. It says, in those days, and at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he will execute judgment and righteousness in the land. Now you need to think about that verse, because that's the branch of David is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the king, the son of David, the rightful king of Israel. So in those future days, he's going to raise up a branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. Do you realize that's separated by a couple thousand years? God raised up the righteous branch of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he provided righteousness for the nation of Israel. He died for their sins. And he's going to come back and execute righteousness and judgment in the land. The age of grace came in between that verse. Just all kinds of these wonderful gems in the Bible. But go back to Romans chapter 11. And if you could, pick up Acts chapter 3 along the way. And let's see if I can just share some things with you here that will be a blessing to you. Acts chapter 3 and Romans chapter 11. Now, in Romans chapter 11, I referred it to you. I want to read it to you again. At verse 26, it says, and all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. I actually read one verse too much. Verse 27 again. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Now, there's a future removal of Israel's sins. Look at Acts chapter 3. This is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter is preaching to the nation of Israel, and he's telling them in verse 19 to repent. Change their mind about who Jesus Christ is, and realize what God has promised them, and be restored to God. Acts 3, verse 19 says, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when? when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, whom and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you. Peter is, if I shut this again, you're reading Acts chapter 3. Jesus Christ has already ascended into heaven. Acts chapter 2, he poured out the Holy Spirit. Now Peter is preaching to the nation of Israel and telling them, now change your mind to who you thought Christ was. Receive him as your prophet, priest, and king. And then if you repent, God will forgive your sins when the times of refreshing will come, when he will send Jesus Christ back. So Christ is gone, but he'll forgive your sins when Christ comes back. You won't be judged. You'll be forgiven when he comes back. Verse 21 says, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Way back to the time of Adam, this world has been cursed with sin. There's going to be a time of great restoring. When Christ comes back, the lion and the lamb are going to eat together. Not only going to be the salvation of Israel, it's going to be the restoration of the earth, like it was back in the days of the Garden of Eden. That's what's going to happen. And who's talked about that? Well, according to that verse right there, all the holy prophets have talked about what Jesus Christ is going to accomplish when he comes back in the second coming since the world began. They've all been talking about this event right here. Look at Romans 11, verse 25. Yeah, that's right. Thank you, Greg. Flip over to Romans 16. I'm thinking of verse 25 in chapter 11, but the verse I really want you to see is verse Romans 16, 25. Thank you. See, that's when you don't need a preacher anymore. Romans 16, 25. It says, now to him that's of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now watch this. Which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. What that's a reference to is the Apostle Paul, just like he says in Romans 11, 25, don't be ignorant of this mystery. The mystery that he's talking about is we preach Jesus Christ not according to the Bible prophecy. We preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. The exact opposite of what Peter said to them. What Peter's talking about, the second coming of Christ, he's talking about what all the prophets have said since the world began. What we read in Paul's epistles, what God's doing with us, was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Now look at Romans 11. Let me tie things up here. I knew better than try to conclude the chapter today. We'll conclude it next week. But look again, now look with me at verse 28 to 32 and understand what he's saying here. As concerning the gospel, now the gospel is the good news of our salvation. How that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he wasn't just dying to bring about Israel's salvation. He died to bring about our salvation. Gentiles who were dead in sins. He says, as concerning the gospel, they, that's Israel, are enemies for your sake. Everybody wants to be a spiritual Jew. I don't want to be. As concerning the gospel, Israel nationally are considered God's enemies. We used to be God's enemies. But as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. You talk about the grace of God. But as touching the election, being the chosen people that God's going to use, they are beloved for their father's sake. Didn't we keep reading that in the Old Testament? I made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I got to keep it. So as concerning the election, God's purpose of what he's going to use the nation of Israel for, his calling, it's got to be fulfilled. Verse 29 says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What God gives and calls people for, God doesn't take it back. So he's going to fulfill his promise. Verse 30 says, for ye in time past have not believed God. Us Gentiles, we didn't believe in God. We worshiped idols. It says, for ye in time past have not believed God, yet now obtain mercy through their unbelief. That's what you learned in Romans 11. God cut them off because they continued to reject Jesus Christ even after the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And because of Israel's unbelief, God having mercy toward us today. Now, he also says this, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so these also now believe not, that is the Jews who don't believe not. Not only do you have mercy, but it says, even so these also now believe not, that through your mercy they also might obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. You know, the next verses, I can't hardly wait to get there. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Paul, realize what he's saying there. What God is doing now, he's cut Israel off in unbelief with us Gentiles, showed mercy to us, but not just us. Even the unbelieving Jews have this extra opportunity in this age of grace to become a believer and receive salvation. That God, according to the prophets, what did God say in the prophets Isaiah that he was going to do when Israel rejects? He's going to purge them with fire and wipe away the dross and consume them. According to the prophets, when Israel gets to a place of failure, God's going to judge the world, first the nation of Israel, then the Gentiles, and then bring in the kingdom in judgment. That's what the prophets said he would do. But what is God doing today? God concluded everybody in unbelief so he could turn around and have mercy on everybody. Offer us an opportunity to be saved by his grace through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When you receive that gift, would God take it away? The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. I said there's important that the Holy Spirit repeated this three times. There's three things I want you to understand of why this is important. Back up in verse 26, when he started to repeat about Israel being saved, he said, as it is written. That tells you your Bible is true. That everything God said in that Old Testament, God is going to do, and you can believe the Bible is true because God has got a future time. He's going to fulfill his promise to Israel. This Bible is true. To me, I don't know about you, but I think of that little 70-mile stretch of land on the over in the desert area and all the world fighting for the land of Israel. Why would they fight for that land? Except that even today when God's not dealing with Israel and that land still is important to all them people, must prove that that land is an important place between God and the devil. And that's a witness today that that Bible's true. God someday is going to come back and dwell in that land and restore it to the Garden of Eden, like he said. The second thing is, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God is true and faithful God. The things that God has said, you can count on. And just like Israel can count on the fact that God, what God called them for, what God saved them for and called them for, he is going to fulfill. He's not going to take it back. He's not going to change his mind. So it is that after you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and receive the gift of eternal life and become the called according to his purpose, you know what you can count on? God's going to be faithful to you. You might always be faithful to him, but you can count on him. He's going to be faithful to you. You're going to heaven someday, guaranteed by God himself. So his word is true. God is true. But you know what else you see in that? Did you see those verses where it says down in verse 30, for ye in time past, and then in verse 31, even so also now, and back up in 26, shall be saved. Time past, but now, ages to come, right division is the truth of how you're supposed to study that Bible. And that for anyone to be approved of God in their study of the Scriptures must rightly divide the word of truth. He does it over and over again, reminding you what the past was, what God is doing now, and what God shall do in the future. That is the truth of how to study the Bible. You'll learn those lessons as well as the lessons that were taught in those verses concerning God's grace to us. Let's bow for prayer. As you do, we didn't stress a whole lot about the cross of Christ other than keep quoting your verses that's your complete salvation. God doesn't do something halfway. He does it completely. You're not saved by your works. You're saved as a gift from God. And the way you receive that gift, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. God's waiting for you to trust, to rely on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your acceptance with him, for your forgiveness of sins, for your hope of eternal life. And when you just realize you can't save yourself, you couldn't erase any sins, but you can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you ought to. The moment you make a decision to believe on the blood of Christ as the payment of your sins, God the Father is pleased with you and accepts you and gives you everlasting life. That's a choice between you and God. And that's one that you have to make out of your heart, because someone can't make it for you. We don't have an aisle walk here. We're not going to ask you to do anything. But between you and the Lord, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, whisper a silent prayer between you and Him, because He knows your heart. And why not say, right now, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'll receive that gift. And thank you that your gifts and calling are without repentance. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that you're a God of truth and a faithful God. And Lord, that you've laid out in the Bible how to understand the word of truth. And we thank you for the things that we've learned today, not only about the future of Israel, but what a blessed salvation that's been offered to all of mankind today in your grace. We are warned that your grace will not always stand, but it is standing today. We thank you for it, and most of all for the blood of your Son, who died on the cross to pay for our sins, so that we don't have to experience your wrath. We can experience your salvation, forgiveness, and grace. And it's through Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, that we pray. Amen.